Well, I want to dive into some life hacks today. How many are enjoying the life hacks? Well, what's that about? If you're visiting with us, I'm calling this series Life Hacks. It's practical lessons from the book of James. All through the book of James, he's got incredible things to say that will help us to on our Christian journey for it to go easier. I'm not saying it's easy, but it will go easier. If we'll apply the word of God in our lives, it does go easier. It's not easy, but it does go easier. His grace will hold you in the midst of the situation. So life hacks are just kind of those things. There's like everyday answers, if you will, to incredible problems that you just didn't put together. And they're right there in front of your face sometimes. This one today is right there. In fact, it's kind of the theme of the entire book of James as we share. But let me share. I have six life hacks for you today that I want to share. Is okay? So for some of you that missed the last couple of weeks, I apologize. But you get six today. They only got three last week. And then my wife sent me a video. I'm going to end the series with this video because it's got some awesome life hacks and it was fantastic. And then some of you have sent me life hacks, so keep those cards and letters coming because I'm running out of life hacks. And so, but let me give you a couple of them. My son, he moved this week. Oh no, you don't have to clap. I'm clapping. He moved this week. I'm super proud of him. He moved to his own place down I don't know where. I'm going to go see it today at some point. Anyway, he's down the hill. As he was moving, he probably could have used his first life hack. If you got a bunch of hang-up clothes, this is a great way to move them. Thank you. First service just kind of went. See, now, like, it's so obvious that it's almost like, oh, why didn't I think of that? That's the whole idea behind life hacks. I go to a lot of conferences. Rob, Claudia, you guys go to conferences, different things. You're picking up business cards left and right. I can't stand all the business cards I have at the end of a conference. Do yourself a favor. Just take a picture of the business card and toss the stinking thing. So you don't have to. Now you've got it. You got it locked in there. How many? Okay. Just for some of us that deal with that. I've had to deal with that. This is the favorite life hack so far. This next one, I'm going to show it. Hold on to it. Wait for it. But this is the favorite one of the last night's service and this morning service. I should have left it till the end, but I'm just going to give it to you anyway. So if you've ever had to fill up your mop bucket, some of you are like, what's a mop bucket? I have a Swiffer. But if you ever had to fill up your mop bucket, but your sink is like this deep and you got to use a cup to kind of do this. This is how you can fill up your mop bucket. For some of you, you're going to have to let it visually. It's a dustpan. I wish that he used a different color dustpan so that you would really see it, but it's a dustpan stuck there and the water's running down the handle into the. It's brilliant. I was like, what? So smart. I love life hacks. How many of you have cleaning supplies up above your washer dryer or down under a sink somewhere and they're just everywhere? It's a great way to organize them right here. Some of you ladies are like, I just changed your life. It's okay. I like that one. I am a coffee lover. Anybody? Anybody love their iced coffees? I love my iced coffee too, but I don't like it when the ice melts and it gets watered down. Here's the answer. Coffee ice cubes, my friend. And not only that, some of y'all grew up poor like me. That's a great popsicle. You just stick some plastic and some toothpicks in there. Oh, how many grew up eating popsicles like that? Come on now. And you had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches on old hot dog buns too, I bet. Y'all, there's a whole world some of you young people don't know anything about. We used to have phones that hung on the wall. It was crazy. The last one I think is a good one because we just literally had this happen a couple weeks ago. And that, if you ever lost like an earring back, ladies or guys, if you ever lost an earring back or even the diamond out of your ring and you wanted to figure out how to find it real fast, put a pantyhose over the hose of your vacuum cleaner. What? It's a fantastic little life hack. Well, I know that didn't change your life completely, but it might brighten some of it. We have some live ones. I'm going to do some live ones next week. We'll do them right here in front of you. Some live life hacks. These things I hopefully will help you out. Well, here's the scripture. I'm going to talk about what James says in the scripture, James chapter 2. And let me just read the text because what God says is more important than anything I might want to say today. So let's hear the word. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. King James says, tremble. Verse 20 says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it was God, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. You might underline that line right there. It's a great line. We could chew on that all week, actually. Verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the... Wow. What? The prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let me pray for us. Lord, I do pray that, Holy Spirit, you'll speak through me right now. Give me your words and not mine. Father, I pray that there would be some just illumination today, things that we need to see for our lives. And Lord, help us to be really practical today in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was, tell you a quick story. It was 1989, Christmas Eve, 1989. I was engaged to be married in April of 90. And that's how I know I don't remember anything else. I remember that. But it's Christmas Eve, Sunday morning. I go to church. I'm in Lancaster, California. Go to church. Get done with church. I get in my car to drive the 3 hours north to Visalia to be with my sweetie, my honey, my baby, that girl, and to go have Christmas with her. Now, I'm in a suit and tie. This was suit and ties days. Thank God for deliverance. Anyway, I was in a suit and tie and had my car full of packages, driving an old beat-up Honda Civic. And I got to about 20 minutes south of my destination, and the Honda Civic that I was driving exploded. The engine literally exploded. There were parts and pieces. I was looking in the rearview mirror, and stuff was bouncing behind me. There were pieces. The whole engine block blew up, and it was a mess. Everything was crazy. I pull over to the side of the road, lift the hood like that. Like, first of all, if you know me in mechanical stuff, well, there it is. I mean, that's about all I knew. I don't even know why I lifted the hood. It was obvious that something's not right. I lifted the hood. I looked at it. I'm like, well, this isn't good. And so then I began at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Christmas Eve. I began to wave. This is pre-cell phone. Some of you guys are like, just pick up the cell phone call. Long before cell phones, I didn't even have a pager. Like, that would have helped me. Page somebody. Nothing could have helped me at that moment. I had to wave, and I waved for 45 minutes on Highway 99, second most traveled freeway in the Central Valley is Highway 99, on the way to the Bay Area. You go that direction. Can you imagine on Christmas Eve how busy that freeway was? Okay, it was quite busy. And some of y'all are like, oh, no. Yeah, it was busy. Well, I'm standing there for 45 minutes in a suit and tie, waving. My car's obviously exploded, and for 45 minutes I'm waving, and no one is stopping for me. Now, my next question is probably beyond obvious, but 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Christmas Eve, tens of thousands of cars passed me in 45 minutes. What do you think the likelihood is that there might have been a Christian that drove by me? Or two. People who did just what I did that morning. They went to church. They heard the word that Jesus is the light of the world. And they drove right on by me. And eventually, I got someone pulled over and stopped. And I thank God for that good Samaritan, because they pulled over and they got me to a payphone. Payphones, we used to have to carry a quarter in our pocket. I'm looking at the young people. They're like, no, don't look at me, Pastor. I'm too busy texting. No, I'm just playing. They're literally taking notes. Trust me. I know this. Here's what I came to say, that faith without deeds is dead. This story that he shares is the same story that I just shared. How can you look at somebody who's obviously desperate and has a need and go, I'll pray for you? Yeah, obviously they don't have any shoes on. They don't have a jacket on. Maybe they're cold. Maybe they look dirty. I'll pray for you. How can you do that? How can you say that you have faith, but you don't have any deeds to follow up on your faith? James is emphasizing in this passage that the faith that is not connected to action is actually dead faith. There's a call to action that comes here. John the Baptist calls out the many of the religious leaders of his day because of their dead faith. He talked about how they weren't producing good fruit. Here's what his words were. You brood of vipers. Wow. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. James goes on to say in the scripture that we read earlier that talks about believing. He goes, I'm glad you believe in God, especially at this time because they worship many gods. The fact is that he was committing on their faith in God, but he was saying even the demons believe and they tremble, which I think is an interesting phrase because even the demons have enough sense to tremble. Let me look at our Christians and myself. Sometimes I think we get into the presence of God and I think we've lost the awe. I think we might need to get, not tremble out of fear, but out of awe, out of reverence, out of respect. We literally believe. We preach this and we believe this. So this isn't in my sermon, but I'm giving it to you anyway. We believe and preach that when two or three gather in his name, there he is. I got news for you. If the physical, manifest presence of God showed up in this room, we would be all on our face. And if he called, it would really mess us up. Because how does God have a cell phone? Did he need a cell phone? No. That was great timing. So we don't lose the point, the demons, they believe and they tremble. Sometimes when we approach the throne of God, it's a throne of grace. So I think that we've just kind of lost that. But the reality of it is it's God that we're worshiping. When we were worshiping earlier, it wasn't about the songs we were singing or not singing. It wasn't about whether it was your favorite or not favorite. It was about God. It was about he deserved our worship and our praise. The Bible is filled with instructions along this line about faith and deeds being tied together. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then Jesus made James' argument really clear in Matthew 7, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. So let me back up and clear something up real quick. Yes, you're saved by grace through faith alone. That's how you're saved. But James and Jesus is tying faith with deeds. Putting it to work. It doesn't do any good to have faith that there's a Ferrari in the garage, to even have faith that the keys that you have fit the Ferrari. It takes deeds to go out and put the key in and get it started and get it out there. Because basically it's a dead issue. Our faith is dead if we never exercise it. God is expecting us to exercise our faith. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Stop. That's one whole thought. But then look at the second thought. Seems to be almost contradictory. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So which is it? Well, salvation is the beginning of your faith. It's just it's the launching pad of your faith. But it's to launch you into doing something. It's to launch you, and it's not about you doing as much as it is about you being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, being Christ extended to the world around you. It is about doing in the sense that it's the launching pad. It's the reason you are saved. It's to do. He says you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. What are the last two words? To do. How many of you work on to-do lists? How many of you live with a to-do list? person. My wife wakes up with a to-do list every morning. That's not a rip on her by any means. She's my helpmate. So I'm grateful for the to-do list that she wakes up that she's been making for me all night long while I was sleeping. And she was dreaming my to-do list. Thankfully, we got an agreement early on in our marriage that I had to at least get my shower before she could give me. She would hit the alarm and roll over and give me the list. I'm like, oh my gosh, where did that come from? So can I just have a shower first? Then you can give me the list. And then I added coffee. And so then, now I'm out eating breakfast. And I'm like, can you just save the list for another day? I don't know. No. Here's my point. As much as my wife might wake up with a to-do list, God has a to-do list for me. He's got a to-do list with your name on it. Look what he says one more time. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You may not be aware of it, but I'm telling you, and you're all going to be held responsible now that you're hearing about it. You have a to-do list that God's prepared for you to do. There is a reason you are on this planet. There is a destiny and a dream and a purpose and a plan that you fit into that God wants you to do. But we've got to step out in faith and begin to do things because God's plan for you to do those things. We need you to do some things. We need you to walk in your faith. We need you to exercise your faith. See, it's one thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing. But what are you saved for? It's the one thing to be found. It's another thing to be found faithful or found fruitful. I want to be found fruitful. When God looks at me, I want him to go, well done, my good and faithful servant. Fruitful. You're doing good deeds. Well done, son. You're doing great. I don't want to just be saved. I went on that fishing trip a couple weeks ago. In my freezer, I have 4 bags of tuna that are vacuum sealed, ready and saved. Guess what I plan to do with those? Use them. Saved for a purpose. Maybe even today. That just sounds good. We're saved for a purpose. James argues if we don't do the good works that God's prepared for us to do, we'll be like a person who looks at a brother and sister who's obviously in need. And we walk away going, you know, I'll pray for you. Can I just ask you real quick? Let's slow that story down for a moment. Just like my story on the freeway. But that story alone, that's a great one. So you see somebody in obvious need. They're expressing their need. You have the ability to meet the need. And your answer is, I'll pray for you. Does anybody else feel the deadness of that faith? It just feels dead, doesn't it? Well, that's not what God's calling us to, a living faith. A living, breathing, active faith is what God's calling us to. John really doubles down on this thought when he says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Wow. That's a tough question that a person with dead faith has to reconcile for themselves. I say I believe in Christ. I say I'm a follower of Christ. I say I believe the Word of God. How can I say that and God's love is not in me? If I don't do anything practical, if I just talk about my faith, but I never do anything practical with my faith, how can I say God's love is not in me? If I don't put myself in a position to be used by God. I know I shared this, but I'll just reiterate it. So on my little fishing trip that I went on, y'all know the story, but I went to be anonymous. I just wanted to go fishing. I didn't want to talk to no one. I didn't want to visit with anyone. I wasn't anybody's pastor. My wife wasn't there. It was just me and some tuna and some bait, and we were going to have a good day, and I was getting away from all of y'all. I didn't have a cell phone on me, nothing. I couldn't. And I wind up counseling this guy. Who we became best friends practically on this 12-hour trip. And I didn't want to be his best friend. I don't think he wanted to be my best friend. We were not two people that came from anywhere close to the same worlds, and yet he showed me more compassion. He showed me kind of like generosity on the boat. And once, as soon as he did that, it was like nice. It was a nice, some of y'all can relate to this. I got a nice little Holy Spirit spanking. Little course correction, like, yeah. Because see, what I found out on the boat that day was there isn't a little zipper that I can unzip that lets me not be a Christian. There's not a little zipper that, well, wait, let me take the light of the world. Let me take the salt of the earth jacket off real quick. I'm not the salt of the earth now. I'm just a fisherman. It doesn't exist. Faith without deeds is dead. I went out to have a dead day. It was dead fishing, by the way, but it wasn't dead in terms of what God ended up using me for. As you see this scripture, as we read this scripture, faith without works is dead. The two examples that he actually uses in this is Abraham and Rahab. For time's sake, I'm gonna fly now. But let me just say, for time's sake, Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had everything set up for himself. He was living in amazing in Haran. And in Genesis chapter 12, God tells him to leave his country, leave his family, and head to a land that God would show him. So he basically is going where he doesn't even know where he's going. He's just got to follow. So he's being called to walk in faith. It's commendable about his faith that he had to put it into action. It required that he had to leave all the security of home. He had to leave most of his family behind. Everything predictable and familiar was back there. And now he's going someplace that he didn't know anything about. And then he wasn't sure that he had to trust the Lord, that the Lord would lead him there. Now, this was at 75 years of age. He had to leave convenience and routine. I know this about as I'm getting older. I like routines. I like things to be the way they are. It makes things less challenging for me. I just in that way. Anybody else older like me? You don't want to admit it? I'm thinking he probably liked his routine. He had his life very comfortable, and yet he was called to leave comfort. James is saying that a living faith as opposed to a dead faith will sometimes require you to leave behind your comfort zone. That's what it's going to require. 17 years ago this month, I left Tulare. Guess what? I was very happy, very comfortable. Wonderful home, wonderful ministry. My kids were best friends with a bunch of other people. All our friends were friends. Wonderful. I didn't know anybody here. I knew one person, barely, that I only met. I saw her when I was like 11 years old. That was the last time I saw her. Fast forward, now I'm 38 years old, however old I was. I was going to a place not even knowing anything about the place, leaving the comfort zone. And I am so glad I did. So glad I did. Thank you. That wasn't really a setup, but I'm grateful that you said that. Because it would have been bad if you didn't say that. You'd be like, jury's still out. Get this message wrapped up. All I'm saying is this. Abraham had enough faith to believe that God wouldn't lead him astray. Not only that, what's the rest of Abraham's story? He's called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac. So he takes Isaac and he gets ready to head up the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac out of pure obedience. He looks back at his gang and says, hey, when we come back, can you hear the faith in that statement? Stay here. When we come back, he knew God was going to provide. But not only that, this was a guy, come on now, advanced age. The Abraham and Sarah were far beyond their reproductive years, and God gave them a child. So this Abraham is going to sacrifice the gift of God who was given to them far beyond. He was already a miracle. So this same Abraham, I also believe that if he actually had to sacrifice his son, that the same God that gave him this son from a barren womb even could raise him from the dead. He believed that, but he mostly believed God, that God would provide for the sacrifice. That was an incredible story. James is saying that having a living faith, we've got to be willing to sacrifice some things, even some things that we think are good, than things we think we're supposed to have or even we're entitled to. You know that anything that God would ever ask you for, he will restore to you. 100-fold in this life, the Bible says. James says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father above. But then what about this Rahab character? Mm-hmm. Prostitute. She's commended for her faith. James uses her as an example of living faith. Well, what's the story? Well, we kind of know the story a little bit. The Israelites wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and they were finally ready to go possess the land. They send spies into Jericho to see how fortified the city is. And the king of Jericho had been, they had heard all the stories of what was going on with this. There's a million people walking across the desert. Trust me, they knew the stories. Stories were getting back to Jericho. The Bible even says that they had heard of the great exploits of God in their lives. And as they're moving in the city, the king of Jericho sends out people to go find the spies, search them out. And while they're looking for these spies, Rahab hides them in the roof of her house and sends them another direction. So now she's not just a prostitute, she's a liar. And she's commended for her faith. Because what does she actually do in that moment? You got to read it out. But if you study it, they show up and she's been hearing about what their God has been doing for them. And she says, I want this faith. I want this God. I want their God to be my God. She turns from her ways and repents from her sins. And she's obedient in her faith. This sinful woman. See, what I love about this, by the way, these two people, I love when the Bible uses imperfect people. It makes me understand why there's room for me. It makes me thrilled that God will use me. I'm grateful when I read stories of Abraham. By the way, here's a guy who had a promise he was going to have a child, and he got impatient, so he has an affair and has a different child before the promise shows up. Sometimes we get a little impatient when we're waiting for the miracle, and we'll settle for something less. That was freebie for somebody. Don't settle for something less. Hold out for the promise. But compromise, it happens. Abraham was a compromiser. Rahab was a compromiser. Both of these people, incredibly flawed individuals that James uses as examples of living faith. That lets me know that every person in this room could be an example of living faith. That every single person in this room, no matter what your background is, no matter what the videotape of your life looks like, how ugly or wonderful it looks like, you can all be used by God. You can all exhibit a living faith. Every single one of us in this room. There's a reason that's called amazing grace. I love the grace of God. A prostitute. Now, you're like, why am I drilling down so hard on the prostitute thing? Well, let's just examine this out. I don't know if you know this or not, but this prostitute is listed in Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage of Jesus. She's like Jesus' great, I don't know if I get enough greats in here, great, 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 great grandmother or great. She wasn't that great a person, yet she's a great grandmother because of what God did in her life, because of her turning to her faith. She's committed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the great hall of faith. She's listed because of her faith. You and I are, we have the ability to exhibit great faith. But to exhibit this great faith, to walk in faith, guess what? We have to give up the need for certainty. Can't have them both. You walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is faith. Certainty is certainty. So you're like, I don't believe it till I see it. Well, that's not faith at all. Certainty is certainty. In order to follow God, it was uncertain when I came here what was going to happen. It was uncertain this morning what might happen in church. All I know is I got up in faith believing that I would show up and I would bring some worship, bring the word, and that God would show up and you and I, we would leave here changed, a little bit more like God. But I came here with the only certainty knowing that God would fulfill His word. And God would get across to you the message He wants you to hear. That's the only certainty I showed up with today. It takes a living faith. You know what? It takes a living faith to move out on a maybe. Yeah. Abraham kind of moved out on a maybe. Like, I'm going to go up here and sacrifice my, and God will provide. I mean, he kind of said it definitively. We moved from Tulare on a maybe. It wasn't an actual word maybe, but 17 years ago, I was right here. I don't know where you were sitting, but normally you're sitting right here, but there was a pew, and I was right here in this pew. I might have been sitting in your seat, and you were mad at me because I was sitting in your seat that day. No, I'm just playing. I'm sitting here and the worship's going. And there's like 25 people in the room. It's a very small crowd. The worship's going. And And I'm a worshiper. I love to worship. I've been doing worship for a long time. And this was, again, what year was it we came here? 2002. And the worship team's up here singing a song from the 70s. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah, King of kings. Oh, and they got all excited. I leaned over at my wife, and I wasn't putting them down, but I leaned over at my wife. I go, I think we can do some good here. It was a maybe. I didn't know. I was 37 years old. I didn't know that this group of people would even embrace me. It was 17 years this church has embraced my family, raised my family. You church, many of you are fairly new, but over the years, your deeds, your faith mixed with your deeds have blessed my family so much. I pray that we've been a blessing to you. What am I saying? All of us, no matter how flawed we are, we move out of certainty into our, and just walking by faith and doing deeds. I don't know what's going to happen when I go fishing, but I just got to make myself available. I don't know what divine appointments you're going to have this week if you're there this week, 2 weeks in a row, you help with the harvest. There's divine appointments going to happen there. Sometimes we just got to show up and let God do what God does. But you got to put yourself in that position. Or you can stay home and flip channels. I watch Christian TV all day. Well, what good did that do to the world? Are you hearing me? Faith without works is dead faith. Can you stand with me this morning? I want to offer a word of prayer over us this morning. Because as imperfect as every one of us in this room are, if you're visiting, by the way, and you were looking for the perfect church full of perfect people, I can't even tell you what church that is. I don't even know that church. So I'd give you the phone number and the address, but they don't exist. So I know God can use every one of us, but we've got to step out. And I just want us to do something this morning. I want us to hold our hands out like this, because sometimes all it is just what God just wants to use what you have in your hand. What's close by? It might be a gift, a talent, an ability. It might be a moment. It might be a smile. You know, it's probably the answer to somebody else's situation. The answer to their despair might be easier than you think it is. It might just be a smile. You never know. Father, right now we hold our hands out.